thank you for letting us come. We've enjoyed it. We love that prophet's room over there, how you've got it set up so nice. And then we've got a kitchen to go with it, too. Amen. Of course, I bother the students every time I come out. All the students out there have to stand up. And I'm thinking, boy, they're going to hate me before the week's over. All that standing up. Amen. But we've enjoyed being here. Amen. I always want to finish well. A little hesitant tonight. But I believe this is the direction the Lord would have us to go. Look in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Appreciate everyone being so faithful to be in the services. And you've been good to come, good to listen. And we thank you for it. Appreciate your pastor and how he let us carry on, though he had to go. I appreciate him letting us carry on the meeting. And we appreciate you folk coming those couple of nights that he had to be gone. Saturday morning, Brother Burke will need prayer again, as he mentioned, for that young lady's funeral. And, boy, it's a tough thing when you've got a young person like that. But God's grace, we'll have to pray for God's grace. John chapter 5, and we're going to read here in a minute. Appreciate Jesse, our daughter-in-law, coming and letting us keep those grandchildren. That was a special blessing for us to have them. We kept them Saturday night, and we kept them last night. We had them and had them all day today. They had John Clark Day one early. They sat early. A little humor. We were in the room, and we heard Noah jumped up out of his seat. One of the young men said out there in the classroom, he said, "Brother Shock said, a little humor helps." Amen. All right, it does help. Humor does help. John chapter 5. And I appreciate the history, and that needs more. You're doing a great thing there. I commend you. And I was telling Brother Burke, I'd like to go on one of them trips, especially up to Rhode Island, Massachusetts, and up in that part of the country sometime. John chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Now, it's like the word immediately in these cases. It says, "And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath." Father, we do thank you for the week that you've given us. Thank you for these folk that have been so faithful to come to the missions conference. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight. You've given good liberty. We need you once again. We pray you'd make the preaching time easy. And I pray this, that everyone would have a heart that's open for the challenge that you have for us. I pray that when they have their services on Sunday, Lord, that everybody would be amazed how the folks rose up to the challenge. Help us now in this last service here, and we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've established pretty much this week where we started in the book of Exodus with Moses asking who is on the Lord's side. And I've said to every service that missions will identify you. It'll mark you. If you line up with missions, you're lining up on the Lord's side. Amen. But to do that, we've got to consecrate ourselves unto the Lord. And then we've touched 2 years ago and this year how that our responsibility, the commission's been given to the church, but she can only do as the individual members accept that challenge. We have a threefold responsibility, and that is that we're to pray, and then we're to go. As a young man's going about the nation raising funds for Couriers of Christ, for Christ, and the other young man that was in the other night raising money to go to Ecuador, they're going to a specific call. And then the rest of us that stay with the stuff, we are to give so that they can go. Amen. That's our responsibility. Missions is a faith endeavor. It's a faith promise missions conference. We need to keep that in mind. You and I, if it just depended upon us, it'll never get done. We've got to tap into that higher source. We've got to trust God. All things are possible with the Lord. And we just need to tap that higher source. We talked about on Monday night how the Lord is coming. The King is coming. We need to be found on the Lord's side because the King is coming. And then Tuesday night we talked about how that I forgot Tuesday night. Isn't that a shame? And I preached it. And it'll come after a little bit. And then last night we talked about David's mighty men. Amen. And tonight we're looking here in John chapter 5. I want to point out just a couple of things, and then we'll get to our thought. Look here at verse 6 for just a minute. The last phrase in verse 6 where Jesus says to this man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The shortcoming's never on God's end. It's always on man's end. Amen. Every individual, we need to be burdened and try to get a witness to every individual. Wilt thou be made whole? We don't want their blood on our hands. We don't want them to say, they never told us. Amen. Not everybody will get in. Not everybody that you witness to will heed the warning. But we need to leave it on their end and not on God's end nor on our end. Amen. But here's an interesting thought, and this again is not the message. But look there at verse 7. After Jesus asked this impotent man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" It says in verse 7, "The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool." You know what he's saying? Nobody's interested in me. Nobody's concerned about me. I have no man. No one to help me when the waters are troubled. My thought in this is that this mighty angel came one time a year and troubled these same waters. So that one time a year, somebody was made whole. there was one made whole every year. Where are they now? To help the next one into the waters. David in the Psalms, I believe it's 142 if I'm remembering right. David said, I looked on my right hand. Refuge failed me. He said, no man cared for my soul. You and I have been made whole. You and I have stepped into the waters. We don't want to be like these here. We want to be around to help the next one step in the water. Help the next one be found whole. Help the next one come to know the Lord. That's what missions conference is all about. Is you and I, we've been made whole. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. Hallelujah. But now we've been commissioned to help the next one step in the waters. My thought for tonight is in verse 3. If you'll look at verse 3 again with me. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered. And here's the phrase, waiting for the moving of the water. These impotent folk were all gathered here waiting for this mighty angel to trouble the waters. They were waiting for the moving of the water. My question tonight is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? We preached all week on missions. It's not new to Cazadale. You have a conference every year. Brother Burke prepares you for the conference every year. He probably gives reminders through the year about missions. You probably have other missionaries in throughout the year. So it's not really new. Amen. But sadly, sometimes we're waiting. We're waiting. And all the while we're waiting, there's the impotent man saying, I have no man when the waters are troubled. What are you waiting for? I'll tell my age now. When I was growing up, we used to watch the old Ma and Pa Kettle movies. Some of you are laughing. You must have seen them. I'm not bringing Hollywood in. Don't misunderstand. But Pa Kettle was always fixing to get around to it. The gate would fall off, and I'm going to get around to that one of these days. The board would pop up on the porch. I'm going to get around to that one of these days. It'd rain, they'd set pots under the, where it leaked through the roof, and he'd say, I'm going to get around to that one of these days. Sadly, that sentiment carries over where we're going to get around to it one of these days. I'm fixing to get to it one of these days. And all the while we're waiting, there's that man saying, I have no one. No one's burdened for me. No one's interested in me. What are you waiting for? I've only got two thoughts really in the message, but I've got some introductory things before we get to the message. What are you waiting for? Lost people are waiting. But sadly, so are God's people. Going to get round to it. Fixing to get to it. Sunday, when the mission cards, the faith promise cards are collected, I'm going to get to it one of these days. We've been challenging you on the area of prayer. The pastor's mentioned about the prayer. I'm going to pray about it one of these days. I'm going to fill out one of these times. What are you waiting for? Listen to me now. I know this is not an easy thought, but it's my last night, and this is what God directed me. What are you waiting for? Some are waiting for a tsunami. They're waiting for some big thing. Something to really shake them. I can tell you this, God knows how to shake your branch. God knows how to get your attention. You're waiting for it, it'll come. God knows how to get you. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, how that he boasted of the kingdom and how God shook his branch, how God got his attention, and God cut him off and put him out in the field as a beast of burden. His hair grew as feathers, and his nails grew as claws, and he ate grass as the beasts out in the field. 7 years later, after God got his attention, boy, you hear his report then, a changed attitude. It's a kingdom that God had built. Amen. Hey, if you're waiting for the tsunami, it's coming. God knows how to get us. But others, they're like the rich man in Luke chapter 12, the rich farmer. I believe that man worked for everything he had. I don't believe he was born with a silver spoon. Nothing was handed to him. I believe he worked his fields. And every year, God so blessed that man in Luke chapter 12 that he'd have to build bigger barns. He was waiting till he had made his mark in life. And when he thought he had got to that point, he thought he'd take his ease. You know what the Bible says. Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Well, there's so many waiting to make their mark. I've got this to do, preacher, and I've got that to do, preacher, and we're setting this goal here, preacher. Waiting to make their mark. Young people, boy, I know you ought to set goals, you ought to have some things before you. But you ought to set them around God. Some are waiting for a tsunami. Some are like the rich man waiting till they make their mark. Others are like Pharaoh, waiting for tomorrow. God delivered the children of Israel through those 10 plagues. In Exodus 8, it talks about the plague of the frogs. Frogs everywhere. You ladies, can you imagine going to your kitchen and opening the cupboard door and frogs jump out? You get a saucepan that you're going to use to help fix the evening meal and frogs jump out. You go to the closet to get a broom to sweep the frogs out and frogs jump out. It's almost like here a frog, there a frog, everywhere a frog, frog. Humor helps. You wear yourself out trying to get the frogs out of the kitchen. So you're going to go rest for a little bit. You go to the room and you pull your covers down and frogs jump out. Pharaoh had enough of the frogs. And he sent for Moses. I can see Moses thinking, it's about time you woke up and smelled the coffee. And Moses said, when shall I entreat for thee? Pharaoh said, tomorrow. That's where Johnny Flanagan wrote that song, One More Night with the Frogs. Tomorrow. Boy, there's so many people banking on tomorrow. All you've got is right now. All you have is today. Tomorrow may not come your way. Yesterday is over. It could have been your worst hair day, but it's over. It's history. Yesterday's done. God's given you today. But we're always banking on tomorrow. Did not Solomon tell us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Always looking to tomorrow. Others, they're like Felix. In Acts chapter 24, when Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, to point where Felix trembled. God had troubled the waters. Conviction had set in. And Felix responded to Paul at a more convenient season. I'll hear thee again. You know what's tragic about that is I never read where he had another opportunity. Can I tell you this? Twofold thing. It'll never be convenient for the flesh to humble itself to come to the Lord. But also, you and I that are saved, it's not going to be convenient to get involved in missions. It's not going to be convenient to consecrate yourself to the Lord. It will cut the grain of your flesh. It's something you'll have to do on purpose. You won't fall into it. It won't just happen. I remember Daniel's message. You're going to have to present yourself. You'll have to present yourself. It won't be convenient. Others are like Agrippa. Agrippa, he said to Paul, after Paul gave his testimony in Acts chapter 26, Agrippa cried out, "Almost thou persuadest me." Agrippa was waiting for a more persuasive argument. "You've almost convinced me, preacher." If this man crying out doesn't get you, I don't know what will. When he says, "I have no man," I don't know of a more persuasive argument. But sadly, some are like Judas Iscariot. Judas was waiting for a better offer. He went before those religious leaders saying, "What will you give me that I should betray him?" Looking for a better offer. If you're here and you're lost, I don't know of a better offer. God said when he troubled the waters in your life, if you'd come, he'd take all of your filth and all of your sin and he'd put it on his son. And he'd take all the righteousness of his son and robe you in it for all eternity. I do not know of a better offer. Amen. But now, how's that apply to missions? How about this? The Lord said, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over." I don't know of a better offer. Somebody says, "Well, you're just talking about money again." How about this? "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." God says, "You get a burden and go, and the rewards will follow." Amen. Run one more. Some are going to be like the rich man in Luke 16. He waited too late. He waited till his life was snuffed out. He waited till his heart quit beating. He waited till there was no air in his lungs. He waited too late. You know, there's a saying, "Hell is paved with good intentions." I meet a lot of folk that intend someday down the road they're going to get right with God. This rich man, he despised Lazarus. Not just because Lazarus was a poor beggar man. Lazarus was a witness to that rich man. There is a God. And when Lazarus died, I could just about see that rich man taking 59 laps around his house saying, "Hallelujah. He's gone, he's gone." But before he could rejoice too long, it says that the rich man died also. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. Well, this ought to get you. And he cried, and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." No mercy after the grave. No mercy after death comes your way. No second opportunities. We understand that for the lost. That's why we ought to be burdened about missions. But we need to take it to heart. All the opportunity you'll have to be involved is now. Once they've laid you out, it's too late. No opportunity to give then. No opportunity to go. And in reality, it'd be too late for the prayers. Because the rich man prayed, "I have five brethren." But he prayed too late. Too late. Too late. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Well, in reality, there's only two things we ought to be waiting for. I'll not be long with them because one we've already delved into. But turn to a couple places with me. Look in the book of Romans, chapter 8. What are you waiting for? Going to get around to it someday. What are you waiting for? Romans chapter 8. I like verse 1 of the chapter, but that's not where we're headed. I like the fact that there's now, therefore now, right now, no condemnation. Hallelujah. But look at verse 22. Romans 8 and verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And here's our thought. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What are you waiting for? Well, we ought to be waiting for the adoption. Waiting for the redemption of this body. God saved me November 12, 1972. After that old man of God preached me into hell. Turned that thing around, pointed me, telling me the way of the cross leads home. God saved me that day. He saved me from the penalty of my sin. As I yielded myself, got in the Word, stayed under the Word, stayed in the church, God saved me from the power of sin. But what I'm longing for, and what all of creation is longing for, is when we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. What's your point? I could serve God a whole lot better if it wasn't for me. I get in the way too much. I make it sometimes too much about me. It's a constant battle. Now, if you've arrived, I'd like to know your secret. But even Paul, this great man of God, if you read the preceding chapter, chapter 7, Paul cried out. He said when he wanted to do good, he didn't find it in him to be able to do it. But the evil that he hated, boy, how he was prone to wander to it. The old hymn tells us we're prone to wander. See, my flesh doesn't want to yield. My flesh doesn't like being dethroned. My flesh likes to entertain me. But I'm looking for the time when that struggle's over. Paul said, he said there where he wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, I die daily. And he wasn't talking about just the physical body, although the physical body replenishes itself every day. Different cells die in your body every day. No, he's talking about that spiritual battle. It's where he wrote to the churches of Galatia, how the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. It's like the illustration you know well. If you've been saved, you've heard it various ways, where the missionary wins the Indian chief to the Lord, and he's a circuit riding missionary, and he's left that village only to come back through, and when he comes back through, he talks with the Indian chief to find out how things are going. And the Indian chief said that there's a war going on inside. There's a black dog and a white dog, and they're constantly at warfare. The battle's always there. And the story goes something like this, to where the missionary says, well, which dog wins? And twofold answer. One, he says, the one I say sick him to. The one I feed the most. Hey, this thing's a battle. See, the old devil has observed us for 6,000 years. He knows what temptations to put before us. The illustration of Balaam, how that Balak hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And, you know, God told him not to go, but you know the story. He finally goes. And they build the 7 altars and they offer the sacrifices. And after all that, Balaam pronounces a blessing. And Balak says, I hired you to curse them. So they flanked Israel another direction. Are you getting this? The old devil's going to keep flanking you. And he's going to use the weakness of our flesh and the allurements of the world And the whole point is to detour us away from consecrating ourselves to be in the will of God. Amen. It's a struggle. I'm looking forward to the day when the struggle's over. When that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us from the dead, the battle be over. We'll definitely then be on the winning side. But until then, I'm waiting for it. I'm longing for it. Can't come too soon. I embarrass myself. I'll think, how could you ever do that? Now, you don't have them problems, I know. My flesh gets in the way too much. And it'll get in the way in missions. Your flesh is already telling you, boy, if you commit that, you know, it's going to cost you. Be no more of this. No more of that. I beg to differ, though. Whatever those things you lost out on, God makes it up with better things. Well, I'm waiting for the redemption of the body. Look over in just a few pages, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Corinth was a carnal church, but God was good to him. That's what we're reading there. Okay. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift. And here's our phrase, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for the coming of our Lord. I'm to the point like John on Patmos, when John penned down Revelation 22. He penned down those words in verse 7 where the Lord said, behold, take note, behold, I come quickly. And then he says it again in verse 12 where he says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. And then he says it again in verse 20 where he says, surely I come quickly. And John cries out, yeah, I'm ready. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I've had enough of this. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. This life has its ups and its downs. It has its struggles. But Paul wrote in another place where he said that all that we go through, all the afflictions, all the troubles, all the trials, will be but light affliction in comparison to the glory that awaits us on the other side. Hey, I'm waiting on my ride. I'm waiting to get up out of here. I'm waiting for the Lord to come. Boy, we sing the song, we get excited. What a day, and I'm off key, that will be when my Jesus I shall see. We sing victory in Jesus, and the third verse talks about the mansion. But really, what excites us more than the mansion is the one who went to prepare it. We're going to see him soon. Hey, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth every trial. It'll be worth every affliction. It'll be worth every mile. It'll be worth everything we've been through. You just think about, we'll be with him for all eternity. And when he comes, his reward is with him. We won't turn. You know this place. I'll just reference it again with David in 1 Samuel 30. How that when he went down into the land of the Philistines, he was given Ziklag, and they dwelt in Ziklag. And the Amalekites, boy, a picture of the old flesh, that struggle, that battle. The Amalekites spoiled the land, spoiled the camp, carried everything away. And David, boy, even these men, these faithful men, this band of men, even began to turn on him, to where all David could do was encourage himself in the Lord. Hey, missionary, some days are coming. All you'll have to do, all you can do is look to the Lord. Amen. Preacher, while you're out on them roads, there'll be some days that, hey, all you have to turn to. Pastor, you know that, pastoring. I pestered people for 23 years. I like what I'm doing now, glory to God. Amen. But hey, all I'm getting at is that there'll be some difficult days, all right? But now, they find the Egyptian that's been cast aside, and they feed him a little bit, and he agrees to show them the camp of the Amalekites. And David takes that band of men, and they get to the brook Besor. They numbered 600. 200 of them were so weary, they couldn't go no further. So they stayed with the stuff. And the 400 went on, and God gave them victory, and they recaptured everything. And they come back to Besor and got those 200. And then they end up back at Ziklag. And when they end up back at Ziklag, and I'm ad-libbing, but you know the story, where David stands up before him and says, it's divvying up time. It's reward time. Time to divide up the spoils. And the first ones that David acknowledged were not those that fought the battle. It was those that stayed with the stuff, carrying out their part, staying with the stuff. David brought them to the forefront. And those are the ones that David saluted. What are you saying? I'm saying, hey, you may not think it's important, but we all have our part. And if our part's to stay with the stuff, there's a reward coming. Divvying up time will be there. It's after the rapture of the church. We'll receive our reward. I'd hate to be there and all I seen was wood, hay, and stubble. But I'll give you one worse than that. I'd hate to be there and there wouldn't even be wood, hay, and stubble. Because it was too much about me. And not enough about him. The rewards won't be because you were talented. I thought we did pretty good. Humor helps. Won't be because you're personable. won't be even because you're capable. It'll be because you were available. You presented yourself. Hear my Lord. Whatever you want. I'm hoping for a full reward. But it's not on God's end. It's on mine. What are you waiting for? Sunday, the cards will be collected. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for?